Well, glory, 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 glory to God. I'm really excited about this lesson and what the Holy Spirit has given me and what the title of this lesson is how to respond in faith. How to respond in faith. When life throws us challenges that requires a response, there are many ways we can choose to respond. If you want a positive outcome, the response we give in the middle of the challenge is important. How we respond determines what happens next. And a faith response will always release supernatural manifestation. We can base our response on the finished works of Jesus, who made available to us everything we will ever need for godly life. I'd like to do, we're going to walk through several examples tonight. And I'm asking that if you need to take notes or whatever you need to do, but I just want to connect with you, and I pray that the Spirit of God will reveal this to you like he revealed it to me, specifically for whatever your need is tonight. Because I've come in and I'm expecting a release of power and of faith to rise so that this room, every need, it will be met tonight in this room. I believe it in Jesus' name. Would you please turn with me to Romans chapter 4? We're going to start at verse 19. Romans chapter 4, verse 19. And I'm just going to extrapolate the specifics of this, and there's so much more both earlier in this chapter that we could focus on, but I really want to just highlight these things, and I want to just lift your level of faith in here tonight. Romans chapter 4, verse 19, we're going to read through 19 through 25, and I'm going to ask, we're going to read this together. I'm reading out of the King James Version, and I'm going to, we're going to read it slowly because sometimes I think, you know, we can just glaze over some things, so I may stop and may inject some things, but I'm going to make some points, but does everyone know why I ask you to read it yourself? Anybody? Give me some reasons. Emmanuel? Okay. Deacon Deborah, was this something you were going to add? Right. Exactly. Yes. Absolutely. There's something about you speaking the word yourself. There's something. See, I can say the word and you can agree. But there is life. There is, you know, you put into action and to this atmosphere. When we speak, the word says death and life is in what? Right. We know that faith comes by hearing, but there's also life that you speak when you speak the word. So a lot of times, that's why I'm asking you, because the more you involved, the more it's going to resonate in your spirit. You know, when we communicate, it's a dialogue, and we have to understand there's an exchange that goes on. It's an affirmation. When I speak God's word, I'm affirming already what he said. But I'm decreeing it over my life. So is everybody at Romans chapter 4? We're going to start at verse 19. Everybody ready? Okay, let's begin. And being not weak in faith. let's stop right there. So first and foremost, we know can't be weak in faith. So when you see being not weak in faith, that would also apply that we can be strong in our faith. See, when you read it so that you can kind of see, okay, being not weak in faith, therefore I need to be strong in faith. Continue. He considered not his own body now dead. Now, let me just stop and let me just set up a little understanding. We're talking about Abraham here. Everybody know that? Okay. So Abraham was not weak in faith. Okay. And he considered not his own body. And we're going to find out why he considered not his own body. Let's continue. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So I believe at this account, Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 100. Now, right there, I want to start speaking to people. I want the Holy Spirit to start speaking to you. Because, and I'm saying this because we're going to conclude with some things tonight, but I want this to resonate. How many of you, because of whatever your age may be or whatever circumstances you may be confronting right now, have considered some things and pondered some things that weren't from God? Okay, let's continue. Verse 20. Now let's read this slowly too. He staggered not at the promises of God through. So Abraham, when he says he didn't stagger, that means, you know, the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's staggering. You ever seen a boxer? I know my brother Robert's back there. You know, in a good boxing match, you see two guys, they squared off, but one gets a good punch in, what happens? His knees start to buckle a little bit, right? That's staggering. But Abraham, he staggered not at the promises of God. Oh, Lord. Through unbelief. Continue, but was strong in faith. What did he do? See, now this is where I just want to inject. This is where the difference is between the devil believing in God and us believing in God. Like Abraham, not only did he believe God's promises, but he gave glory to him. The devil doesn't do that. See, that's the difference between us believing in God. Not only do we believe, and as believers, we have to believe, but we've got to give glory to God. Just a little, I'm just trying to build it. As Elder Bill says, we're going somewhere. Please just try to stay with me. I'm just taking my time. I'm not going to rush through this because this is how the Holy Spirit gave it to me to share with you. I want to break this down so we just don't glaze over these things. Verse 21. Now, after all of this, not being weak, he didn't stagger, but what is verse 21? Say it loud. Come on now, that right there, we don't even have to read anymore. Because what he's saying, he gave us verse 19, verse 20, but then after all the promises were given, Abraham was fully persuaded. Are you fully persuaded of what God's promises are for you? This is not, this is an individual thing tonight, folks. This is between you and God. Everything that God has promised you, we're not going to be weak in faith. We're not going to stagger at his promises, and we're going to be fully persuaded. This is how we're going to respond in faith. Everybody saying, oh, I'm in faith, brother. I'm believing, brother. Yes, brother. What you believing? Are you staggering while you're believing? Are you fully persuaded? If God said you're healed, are you healed? If he says that you're wealthy, are you wealthy? If he says he's given unto you wisdom and understanding, do you have it? We can't stagger. We've got to be fully persuaded that what he has promised, we have it. Individually, because we have to have it individually before we can have it corporately. Because too many of us we're mixed in. You know, we're blending in. Yeah, I'm believing. Well, what are you believing? What are we standing on? Are we standing on his promises? Am I fully persuaded, Brother James, that what God says I have? We've got to get to that place, folks, in the most simplest way. And I want you to see this. Please, we're gonna run through some examples. Now this is the part that really began to excite me even more. Because some of you may say, oh, well, that was just for Abraham. That was just for Abraham. He was fully persuaded because he had done all of these things already. He had experienced God in such a great way. I'm so glad you thought that. You didn't say it, but I believe some of you may have thought that. Because this is what I want you to do. I want you to read. Let's read again verses 22 through 25, and let's see how it continues. Let's read it out loud. Come on. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Who was it written for? Verse 24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Hallelujah. So it is for us. Come on now. We have the same. We've been delivered from our offenses, and we've been raised again for our justification. Boy, that is shouting news. That is no longer anybody should be in here wondering or thinking, it's not for me, though. You don't know what my offense is. It says, our offenses. Everything that you and I have done in life, even before we were born, it was covered. Now, listen just to a couple of more keys I just want to give you about Abraham. Abraham's faith was strong when God promised him a son. He did not stagger in doubt, but believed and glorified God. To see, you might want to write this down. To see manifestations, we must consider the promise more than the problem. You got to see the promise being bigger than the problem. Many of us, we're so focused on the problem, we're taking our eyes off the promise. That's another form of staggering. You know, and it almost led to Peter's drowning because he did the same thing. When Peter got out the boat, Brother Robert, what happened? He was good as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus. But the moment he took his eyes off Jesus and began to observe the waves, that's what the Bible says. He began to see the tumbling of the waves. He was distracted. Or in other words, as we just read here, he staggered. He began to stagger because he lost his focus. We cannot afford to take our eyes off the promise. And you know who the promise is? Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Because as men, we're fickle. We're up one day, down the next. Someone will love you and walk in love. I love you with the love of the Lord. Next minute, they ain't even talking to you. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And the last key I want to give you to you on Abraham is, and this is back to focus. Worry stems from focusing on the situation more than God's word. There's no way, and I will say this, if you just read this scripture and just began to allow that to build you up. I mean, there's many more scriptures, and we're going to have some other examples tonight. But building yourself on your most holy faith. You pray in the Holy Ghost, you're going to be built up, and it's going to take worry and take your focus off of that problem, and it's going to focus you on Jesus Christ and what his promises are for us. Let's look at our second example for tonight. I'd like you to turn over to Acts 16, please. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, we're going to start at verse 25. And again, we're going to read through verse 30. Another example. And again, I want to just build on this for you so you can continue to see where we're going. Because we are definitely going somewhere by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Are you there? Acts 16, 25. I'm going to read this, and again, just for the sake of time, there's going to be some things I'm going to ask you to read again, but just for this, I just want to read through it so you could kind of, again, and these may be familiar, but I don't want you to just say, I know this scripture. I want you to put yourself, as you go through any challenges that you may be confronting, I want you to keep what the principles are here that gives the victory. Verse 25 says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And this is the part I really want you to underline. And the prisoners heard them. Some of us, we say we're going into our prayer closet. You need to go out in public with your praise. Because even in shackles, Paul and Silas prayed. And let me tell you, this was not a silent prayer. Because the prisoners would not have heard a silent prayer. This was not silent praise. The prisoners would not heard silent praise. They were praying aloud. Verse 26. And see, when you are bold in the Lord, you obligate God to come onto the situation. Because It's one thing now if I'm praying as I'm instructed to pray. But when you're in shackles, obviously they had seen themselves free. And let me get to this lesson. You're going to see why. Because, see, I've already run through it. My mind is already going, like I want to get you to the punchline, but well, we're not there yet. You got to see it with me. Verse 26 says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. Now, why do you think there's two things that are very interesting there? Paul and Silas prayed, and they praised God. And suddenly. There's something about praying and praise. You're going to have a suddenly. Now, in this instance, it was so great that it even says it wasn't just an earthquake. It was a great earthquake. So, you know, that must have been some serious prayer, and that was some serious praise. That wasn't just, oh, we're just going to go through this little light of mine. I mean, they were praising God and praying. Because it there was a response. Remember I tell you there's an exchange? When we go to God in with a right heart, like the song was saying tonight, we're going in on behalf of others. When we intercede, when we pray, it's not just me, Jimmy, gimme, gimme, gimme. My name is Jimmy. It's I'm praying for the nations. And see, when we put ourselves out for someone else, see, we're setting ourselves up for God to cover our backs and our fronts and our tops and our bottoms. He's got us covered. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. It was so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And here we go. And immediately, no one had to run and get a key. And immediately, so just from two men praying and praising, suddenly there was a great earthquake that the foundation of the prison was shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Now there's something that says something about that. So that means Paul and Silas prayed, and this is why I know it was a benefit. He didn't pray, just loose Paul and Silas. He was praying for everybody. He was covering the needs of the people. Glory to God. And everyone's bands were loosed. And now this is the part. Just imagine. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep. And now I'm thinking that most people sleep with the lights out, right? But it says, and seeing the prison doors open, this man was so petrified, he pulled the sword as to kill himself. Because he knew that there were consequences if the prisoners were gone on his watch. But again, Paul cried out. He perceived, because see, when you've been in prayer and praise, there's some things that's going to be revealed to you. I'm assuming that there were no lights on. That's my assumption. The Bible doesn't say that. But usually you're sleeping at night, and then, you know, so how did Paul know that the man was going to pull the sword out and stab himself? Or kill himself, for that matter. But Paul cried out with a loud voice again, probably that same voice he was praying in and praising God in. Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And now this is why I know they were in the dark. Because then what did he do? Then he called for the light. So how did Paul know that? He had to know it by the Spirit. He had to. Not unless he, I don't know if they had x-ray goggles in, you know, they could see it, night goggles, night vision and all that. But I'm just assuming here that he called for the light and sprang in and came trembling. And this is what I'm telling you. I know these men prayed. They were probably praying for the guards and praying for all the people, because then what happened? When the man came in, he was shaking, fell down on his knees and says, "What must I do to be saved?" Come on, folks. That's the power of God shaking because of two men praying and praising God. Now, here's a little ad for you. Paul and Silas were not ashamed to respond in faith. And their response caused a supernatural manifestation. Think about your situation as I think about mine. Are you praying? Are you praising God in the midst of that situation? There should be no different results. You may not be in physical shackles. You may not be in a prison, per se. But are you taking this same formula and expecting the same supernatural manifestation? Now, this is one of the stories in the Bible that I have grown to really, really appreciate. And I know my Bible students and scholars in this room have read this 100 times, and I'm sure you can probably tell a little bit more about this. But I'd like everybody to turn, please, to 2 Kings chapter 4. How many of you know the story of the Shunammite woman? Now, boy, there's a lot of lessons there for us all. And we know Elisha was a great man of God. And I want us to look at 2 Kings chapter 4. And I'm going to read this whole thing because there's too much here that we just have to. We're going to start at verse 8. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. So please follow along with me. Is everybody there? I still hear pages. 2 Kings chapter 4, we're starting at verse 8. Please follow along with me. Oh, my, my, my. Minister, you might have to go get a towel for me or something after I finish reading this. Y'all might see the Baptist come out of me, so just y'all pray my strength in the Lord right now. Yeah, get the red spirit spread. I might be laid out. So let's look at verse 8 here. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. One day, Elisha went to the town of Shechem. A wealthy woman lived there, and she urged him to come to her home for a meal. After that, whenever he passed that way, he would stop there for something to eat. Verse 9. She said to her husband, "I am sure this man who stops in from time to time is a holy man of God. Let us build a small room for him on the roof and furnish it with a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp. Then he will have a place to stay whenever he comes by." One day, Elisha returned to Shechem, and he went up to his upper room to rest. Doesn't that sound interesting? He went to the upper room. Just a little correlation there. I just saw that. That's why I wanted to say it again. Verse 12. He said to his servant Gehazi, "Tell the woman from Shechem I want to speak to her." When she appeared, Elisha said, now listen to this. When you look at this, Elisha said to Gehazi, "Go get go get this Shunammite woman, okay? But when the woman came, he then started talking to Gehazi. Do you see that? Elisha said to Gehazi, tell her, we appreciate the kind concern you have shown us. What can we do for you? Can we put in a good word for you to the king or to the commander of the army? No, she replied. My family takes good care of me. Verse 14. Later, Elisha asked Gehazi, what can we do for her? Gehazi replied, she doesn't have a son, and her husband is an old man. Verse 15. Call her back again. Elisha told him. When the woman returned, Elisha said now to her, as she stood in the doorway. See, this is when the office of the prophet came in. Because then she's standing in the doorway. He declares to her, next year at this time, you will be holding a son in your arms. No, my Lord, she cried. O man of God, don't deceive me and get my hopes up like that. But sure enough, the woman soon became pregnant. And the following year, she had a son, just as Elisha had said. Verse 18. One day, when her child was older, he went out to help his father, who was working in with the harvesters. Suddenly, he cried out, my head hurts, my head hurts. And I thought this was kind of funny. Typically, what a father would do, his father said to one of the servants, carry him home to his mother, you know, send that boy back to the house. But that's a little joke. Put it away. That's okay. Let's stay focused. Verse 20. So the servant took him home, and his mother held him on her lap. But around noontime, he died. Say died. Now listen to what the Shunammite woman did. She carried him up and laid him on the bed of the man of God where she had built the room for Elisha. Okay? You remember he had a room there, right? Is everybody following me? Okay. So she laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and left him there. She sent a message to her husband. Send one of your servants and a donkey so I can hurry to the man of God and come right back. Come on with me. Come on, you got to stay with me here. Listen at what she's doing. She's not moved by the circumstance, folks. Some of you may have been given a death sentence. Some of you may have been received some horrible news. Don't be moved. Stick with what the promises of God says. Verse 23. Now, this is her husband saying to her now, this woman is ready to get her donkey. She is heading toward Elisha. She knows where he is. Now, her husband says, where are you going today? It's neither new moon, festivals, nor the Sabbath. But she said, now this is what I highlighted this. If this is not highlighted in your Bibles, you need to highlight it. But she said, it will be all right. She's speaking faith. She's responding in faith. She is not moved by the circumstance or situation. Come on now. When you get that report, all is well. All is well. Come on now. Verse 24. So she saddled the donkey and said to the servant, hurry, don't slow down unless I tell you to. Verse 25. And she approached the man of God at Mount Carmel. Elisha, now this is, listen to this. Elisha saw from a distance. I see. Oh, Lord. When you get a word from God, you don't have to worry about, is it God? Is God going to do it? Receive. Don't lean to your own understanding. You got to learn how to receive by faith. We're trying to talk to you about responding in faith. And I'm only coming down to get close to you because I want you to get this. I don't want this just to be any old lesson that you just hear and, yeah, okay, brother, I heard that before. God is trying to say something to us. We as a people have to learn how to receive. His promises are yea and amen. It's got to be settled. You've got to settle when you get and there's a more sure word, as the Bible says. When the Shunammite heard, she wasn't moved when she saw her. My son is dead. She took him up. She didn't just lay him down anywhere. I'm going to take him up because I know that there's something to that upper room, folks. She took him, laid him on the bed where Elisha had laid. But when she came to the man of God in the mountain, verse 25, I'm sorry. And she approached the man of God at Mount Carmel. Elisha saw her from a distance. He said to Gehazi, look, the woman from Shunem is coming. Run out to meet her and ask her. Now listen to this. This is the next response. You want to talk about how we respond. She didn't come running. Oh, Elisha. My boy is dead, Elisha. She didn't do that. When Gehazi came and met her, what does it say? How does she respond? She responded by faith. Come on, folks, you got to see this. Because, and you would think, if the man of God that prophesied to her, see, this is why you know prophets don't know everything. Because when you're under that anointing, the prophetic word can come forward, but that doesn't mean you're always walking in the office of the prophet. Okay, that's going to be another lesson, but we're just going to stick here today because I want us to stay focused. So as he ran out to meet her and asked her, is everything all right with you, your husband, and your child? What was her response? Yes, the woman told Gehazi, everything is fine. Everything is fine. But when she came to the man of God at the mountain, she fell to the ground before him and caught hold of his feet. Gehazi, and I think about, Brother Robert, I think about the hosts and hostess. You know, when somebody's ministering and then a person comes up and they want to touch the person, they fell at her feet. I can see, you know, our hosts and hostess, we want to keep the people back. Keep them back. Don't let them touch. Just like Gehazi did here. Gehazi did it. No. He began to push her away. But the man of God said, leave her alone. Now he begins to perceive by the Spirit of God, she is deeply troubled. But the Lord has not told me what it is. See, but he began to perceive that some things were going on. Verse 28, then she said, she begins to question the prophet now. Did I ask you for a son, my Lord? And didn't I say, don't deceive me and get my hopes up? Verse 29. Then Elisha said to Gehazi, get ready to travel. Take my staff and go. Don't talk to anyone along the way. Go quickly and lay the staff on the child's face. But the boy's mother said, now this is here's another faith statement. She was not moved. Her focus was, you can send Gehazi. He can lay the staff on this boy, but I'm staying with you. You're going to come back because you promised me. When you get a sure word, you don't have to run because somebody sends someone. Go back to the word that you got and stand on those promises. Stand right there. Hallelujah. So verse 29, then Elisha said, get ready, go travel, take the staff, lay boys, lay quickly the staff on his child's face. Verse 30, but the boy's mother said, and surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I won't go home unless you go with me. So Elisha returned with her. Come on now. Verse 31. We're getting there. We're getting there. Come on, folks. Hang in there with me. Gehazi hurried on ahead and laid the staff on the child's face, but nothing happened. There was no sign of life. He returned back to meet Elisha and told him, the child is still dead. When Elisha arrived, the child was indeed dead, lying there on the prophet's bed. He went in alone and shut the door behind him. Didn't that sound familiar? Didn't Jesus do the same thing when he was praying for the boy, the son? He shut the door. I don't want nobody in there with me. Because, see, for I believe that that place was a significant memorial that this woman had established for Elisha. Because remember, she said when he was coming back and forth, I perceive he is a holy man of God. So she made a place for him in the upper room. So now we're at verse 31, right? No, 32. Right? Let me just go back to 32. Hold on, because there's something else. So when Elisha arrived, the child was indeed dead, lying on the prophet's bed. 33. He went in alone and shut the door behind him, and he took some medicine from Paul and Silas. He prayed to the Lord. Because remember, if you think about, he was perceiving that the Shunammite woman wanted something. It was, remember, he kept sending messages back and forth to Gehazi, and then when the woman came in and stood at the door, that's when he said, by this time next year, you're going to have a son. So now, if he heard that as the prophet, he prayed to God. Well, God, you told me this woman was going to have it. She had the son. Now the boy is dead. He didn't faint in faith either. He didn't go crying back to God. He prayed. There's a key with prayer. Another key. Another key. When things don't seem like they're going like you want them to, we've got to pray. But you can't stagger. We can't be weary. The promises is there. We just got to go stay in prayer, folks. Stay in praise. So he shut the door behind him and prayed to the Father. Verse 34. Then he laid down on the child's body, placing his mouth on the child's mouth, his eyes on the child's eyes, and his hands on the child's hands. As he stretched out on him, the child's body began to grow warm again. Verse 35. Now listen to this. Elisha got up, walked back and forth across the room, and then stretched himself out again on the child. This time, the boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. There's that number 7 again, right? Isn't that God's number of completion? Sneezed 7 times and opened up his eyes. Now, listen. Now, you're talking about cool. Now, listen what Elisha did. Then Elisha summons Gehazi. "Call the child's mother," he said. And when he came in, Elisha said, "Here, take your son." She fell at his feet and bowed before him, overwhelmed with gratitude. Then she took her son in his arms and carried him downstairs. Now, there is a lot of messages in that story. But let me just give you three keys to this. The faithful Shunammite woman was not moved by the situation, but insisted on believing in the promise. She showed, and this is the first thing that she did. And sometimes this is, I believe, and again, I'm not saying that this is a formula, but I'm just expressing to you tonight, these are keys of success that are here in the Bible for us. The first thing, she showed kindness to the prophet Elisha and cared for him. God granted her a son who was born according to Elisha's prophecy. After the boy had grown up, he died, and the woman called for the man of God. Number 2, when her husband questioned why she did it, she responded and said, "It will be all right." So there, that's to say, your family may not understand everything that God has promised you. They may not understand. They may question, "What are you doing? Why are you doing this?" But if you've heard from God, trust God. Trust God. Don't be moved by family. Don't be moved by anything. Just be moved by what he tells you to do. And the third thing is, when she came to Elisha, she insisted all was well. She didn't look at the circumstances. She didn't look, you know, other than falling down, that was the only thing she did. She fell down and grabbed him, but she didn't run out when the boy first died. She wasn't hysterical, running all out, telling everybody, "Oh, my son is dead." All is well. Folks, all is well. Because of Jesus, all is well. Glory to God. But then, when she confessed the boy was dead, Elisha returned with the woman, went in to the boy, prayed, and the child was revived. Now, if you can handle a little bit more, can I just go a little bit more? Can I just have a few more minutes? Minister, is it all right? Uh-oh, she is that the flag offering there? Glory to God. I want to share another example with you, and I think this is very relevant for us. So please just hang with me. There's just one more, and then I believe the Father wants to do some things tonight with us. Let's look at my final example. Please turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 11 through 13. And again, I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation. Are you getting anything out of this, folks? Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. You follow along with me, or if you have the New Living Translation, you can read with me, but I want to read verses 11 through 13. John chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, the New Living Translation. And it reads as follows. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterwards, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, "Now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. Now you probably say, now what's so miraculous about that? Why is that relevant? Because, listen, this is why I think it's relevant and what I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to see. Jesus used this as a lesson to teach us how to respond to lack and insufficiency. The final outcome went from not enough to over and above. And I believe in this day, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is experiencing lack and insufficiency that was never designed for us to experience. We've allowed it in the church. And this is the example that the Holy Spirit gave me to use. And this is what I'd like to do. So please listen very closely, and then I'm finished. Well, we're finished with this lesson. There are 4 areas that God wants to minister to tonight. They are aligned with the scriptures as we read them. So I want you to hear this, please. Because of your age, whether young or old, you are allowing your circumstances to hinder you from moving forward with what God told you. That's the first group. The second group, others are entertaining thoughts and actions contrary to the promises of God. You are being held captive. If you would follow what Paul and Silas did and pray and sing praises unto God with a loud voice, you will be free tonight. The third group, like the Shunammite woman, you've received the promise, but it appears in the natural to be dead. You need to go back by faith and say it will be all right and God will restore it. The fourth one is, this is the last area, those who are dealing with lack and insufficiency in their lives. God has promised that all our needs are met in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, glory to God. Glory to God, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord God. Can I just have you just take a quick seat? Oh, what an awesome, awesome, awesome. I just wanted to say thank you so much for allowing me to minister to you by the Holy Spirit tonight. I just praise God for your willingness to just hear what I believe the Lord wanted us to hear tonight. I pray that you're blessed, and I pray that this word is sealed and etched into every one of our hearts, because we need to grow and we need to respond in faith, just like these examples that we heard tonight. Be blessed. Thank you so much.